Well, good morning. On this beautiful sunshiny morning before Thanksgiving, I am so glad for that sunshine today. We are in a series, a kind of a mini series this month leading up to Thanksgiving that we've titled Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. And the message today I've titled Growing in Gratitude, although I've changed the title a couple times. The Heart of Gratitude, I think, is where I started. But we're looking at Psalm 116. And first of all, I love that we have freedom in worshiping God and expressing from the heart our gratitude and our thanksgiving towards Him. I love it like this morning we were singing Lift Up the Name. And some of you, there's freedom to yell, Jesus. You know, some of us did that. And there's freedom not to. That's fine too. But just that, not caring what anybody thinks except Him. You know, just that conveying of love and appreciation and gratitude unhindered to the Lord from our heart to His heart. What a beautiful thing. And if you were here Wednesday at the Bible study, we're studying Ephesians, and they indulged me then. I felt like I needed to give a hallelujah. So I forewarned everybody. I didn't want anybody to have a stroke or a heart attack or anything. So with everybody's indulgence, I gave a hallelujah. I just wanted to praise the Lord. I just, so much to be thankful for. So thank you for indulging me again to do that this morning. I just want to invite you, no compulsion, but I want you to feel free to worship the Lord as well. So if you want to join me in that, I'm going to invite you to do that. On three if you want to, and it's okay if you don't. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Which means praise the Lord. Praise God. And we've got so much to be thankful for, to praise Him for. And this morning we're going to reflect, looking at Psalm 116, on the goodness of God. On the goodness of God. And really give a chance to examine our hearts a little bit, just the health of our gratitude. Are we allowing that gratitude to the Lord to well up inside of us and come out in our lives? And we're going to see here in Psalm 116 the psalmist appreciation for the Lord, that seeing who the Lord is in his life and everything God's done for him and all this thanksgiving. You know, gratitude, I know it's timely, of course, heading into Thanksgiving, but a lot of times when it's not Thanksgiving, we don't necessarily make this a main thing of the Christian walk, but it really is. Gratitude is so, so important. It's not a minor matter at all. It's actually very significant that we would be people of thanksgiving and gratitude towards the Lord. There's a book, one of my favorite books, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. Anybody read The Great Divorce? It's not about divorce. Not the way we would think necessarily, but I want to encourage you. I mean, if I was to give you 20 books and say, hey, during the rest of your life, these would be 20 books I think you'd benefit in your walk. Of course, the Bible, and forget everything else, but other books. The Great Divorce would absolutely be in those 20. It's a short read, too. But I just want to give you a little info. Spoiler alert, this is probably going to ruin part of the book for you if you haven't read it yet. But the first couple chapters, you don't really realize what's going on. But The Great Divorce, it's an allegory. It's conveying these incredible truths of the Christian faith in ways through story. And it's about, the setting is about this bus ride that takes place. And again, you don't realize what's going on at the beginning. But there's this place called the Gray City, also known as the Valley of the Shadow of Life. And in this story, it's hell. It's actually hell, but people don't know that. But there's a bus ride. There's a bus station there on the outskirts of hell that takes people on a bus ride with angelic bus drivers that takes them to heaven. And it's interesting the way C.S. Lewis just says so much about humanity and about the Lord and His mercy through the story. But there's this remarkable idea that he presents. And most of it, I'd say you could draw straight lines to biblical texts. This isn't necessarily one of those, but it's interesting to ponder. But his idea that hell really, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. It's not that the Lord wants anybody to go there. The Lord doesn't delight in the destruction of the wicked. People choose it because of their sin. People choose it. They refuse to humble themselves and come to the Lord for mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so using these amazing descriptive powers that C.S. Lewis has, he has this wide variety of people that are on this bus. and they are traveling. They're people who are in hell, and they've gone to heaven, and they start encountering people that they knew before in their former life who were in heaven, but who look different now, because these are people who are redeemed that are greeting them. There's also angelic beings, and the people that they encounter, their loved ones who are saved, are trying to persuade them any way they can to stay in heaven and not go back to hell. And that's the point of it. And there's emotional appeals, there's intellectual appeals, there's just every kind of appeal. And person after person, almost everyone, for various reasons, sin, returns to hell for eternity with never another opportunity to come to heaven. They would choose hell over God's forgiveness, over God's love, over God's presence, over heaven. One of the characters in heaven in the story is a man named George MacDonald. And most of you probably haven't heard of him, but George MacDonald was a pastor in the 1800s who was actually a very close friend of C.S. Lewis. He was a real individual. And Lewis places him as a character in the story. And MacDonald's having conversation with somebody. And as he's talking to them, he says, you know, the people, explaining why people are going back on the bus to go to hell forever instead of accepting this invitation to run to God for his mercy. And MacDonald says the people are too stubborn to go to the mountains and love God. They're like stubborn children. They'd rather be miserable than to be humble. They'd rather have whatever excuse to cling to their pride and their arrogance and their sin. They'd do anything other than humble themselves before God and run to him for grace. Well, one of the things, and the reason I bring this up this morning, one of the things that's evident throughout many of these conversations, and there's many conversations with people from every walk of life, and it comes out again and again and again in gratitude. God has done so much, even for these condemned sinners. He's done so much to pursue them with love, to pursue them in a multitude of ways, to draw them with his kindness, and they've rejected him. And the ingratitude is staggering, and the pride that they have. On the other side, for those who are in heaven, they're entirely different. They're overflowing with gratitude. They're overflowing with thanksgiving to God. They're so thankful because they know that they don't deserve to be there. But because of the cross, because of the gospel, they're in heaven. And they're overflowing with this gratitude, and it's beautiful. And it's natural. For a person who's redeemed, for a Christian, purchased by the blood of Jesus, the most natural thing in the world is gratitude. To live a life, to have on our lips gratitude, and in our hearts gratitude, and in our lives gratitude. And it is strange to have somebody who claims Jesus and to not be grateful, to not have a life of gratitude. There's a Scottish minister a long time ago named Alexander White, and he was known for uplifting prayers, for just being really just super positive, not in a watered-down gospel Osteen kind of way, but he was just very positive, very thankful, and his prayer time in front of the congregation was just always uplifting. And one day it was just wretched out. There was like ice and gray. It was just horrible weather and just gloomy and relentless. And according to a story I read this in Daily Bread, one of the parishioners in his congregation just said, "Surely today it is so gloomy and just horrible. There's no way pastor today is going to come up to that pulpit and be thankful for anything." And according to the story, Pastor White came up and he said, "Lord, we thank you that not every day is as miserable as today." And you know, what a great part of Christian character. It really, you know, for us to latch onto and to let that fire of gratitude just burn brightly in us. Now, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants that for us. And I know we struggle. We all struggle with this. But in Psalm 116 today, we're going to have the opportunity to join the psalmist in being grateful to God. And I think it's going to be helpful to us today. So I want to give you a little background on Psalm 116. There's a section in the Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, known as the Hallel Psalms. They are praise. This section of six psalms, they're psalms of conspicuity, of praise. And These would be central to ancient Jewish life. Jesus and his disciples would have sung these psalms at Passover and at Feast of Tabernacles and other important times on the calendar. These six psalms would have been central to their celebration. These would have been the hymns, like the hymns of the church. And so Jesus and the disciples would have, these would have been very much part of their life since birth. They would have sung these. So with these psalms, the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 and 114, traditionally, in Jewish tradition, these would have been sung before a meal. And then 115, 16, 17, and 18 are sung after a meal, during their worship time, when they gathered. All of these psalms stress the goodness of God and the rightness of praising Him for His goodness. And just, you know, God has demonstrated in His redemption plan for us and restoring us and blessing us who He is, and we want to give thanksgiving for that. Psalm 116 that we're looking at this morning, maybe a little more than the other psalms, is a thanksgiving psalm because of God's personal, intimate care for the individual. God has not just been good to the nation, to my family, to my people, to my community. God's been so good to me. That's the theme of this psalm, and I want to praise Him for that. So Psalm 116 begins with this declaration of a declaration of relationship with God, a declaration of love for God. In verse 1, I love the Lord, for He heard my voice, He heard my cry for mercy. You know, when I first read that, it almost strikes me as a little self-serving. But it really isn't. You know, God tells us in 1 John 4:10 that he loves, or we love Him because He first loved us, right? So, you know, we read that and we think, okay, well, you love the Lord and you because He's doing all this good stuff for you. But really, we can only be in this thankful, loving relationship with God because He initiated it. He did start it. He did lavish us with blessing, or we couldn't have come into relationship. Even though there was nothing lovable about humanity or lovely about us, that out of God's sovereign will and His character, He said, I choose to love you. I choose to save you. And then in response to God's love, in response to what He's done for us, we declare, I love the Lord. I love Him back. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you want to participate, you can, just to declare this out loud from your heart to His heart. And if you can say this morning, I want to invite you to. So, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Because He loves you. Because you know that He loves you. And He listens to you, and He speaks to you. You have a personal love relationship with Him. And it's good for us to express our gratitude and our love for Him in return. Verse 2 tells us, the psalmist writes, because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. Because He's listening. That's reason enough. He is God, and He loves you, and He is listening, and because He is, I don't want a day to go by that I'm not calling on Him. Every day I want to call on the Lord, and again, I just want to invite you to declare this. I will call on the Lord. I will call on the Lord. I will call on the Lord. Make a commitment to that. I don't want an hour to go by. I'm not calling on Him. The psalmist continues in verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. So the psalmist is saying, hey, it's tough sometimes. There are times I feel like I am surrounded by death and I am in the grips of it. You know, there are circumstances sometimes that are terrible, and all we can do is just cry, God, help. Help. But what happens when we do that? We don't dictate what that help looks like, but you know, God makes Himself known. He shows up in some way, and sometimes that's the inner strength to persevere. Sometimes it's just the peace to hang on until His rescue comes. But when we look at our situation with eyes of faith, When we look at what we're going through, no matter what it is, with eyes of faith, knowing God is good, knowing He's present, and we call out to Him, He makes Himself known. We can see Him. Just like we see the Lord in Scripture. When our hearts are seeking Him and we're reading through a passage and we see Jesus and we come to understand Him more and know Him more through the Word, it's the same thing in our lives. When we're looking with eyes of faith, we see Him and we know Him. And I want to give you the opportunity again to just declare this morning that in your life, if you look for Him, to believe this, I will see the Lord. I will see the Lord. I will look for His presence no matter what the circumstances are. I'm going to see the Lord in the Word. I'm going to see the Lord in my life. I'm going to see His presence with me. In all the ups and downs, in the positive times, I'm going to see His goodness. I'm going to see His goodness even in the difficult times when it's hard to see. But with eyes of faith, I'm going to see the Lord. But not only do I want to see Him, I want to know Him. That's often the point of the things that we go through. I want to perceive more who the Lord is. I want to know the joy of knowing Him and walking with the Lord. I want to know His worth. And when that happens, I will delight in the Lord. Even in the hard times, you can praise Him. Anybody with me on that? You've some of the worst times of your life, and you've seen the goodness of God, and maybe that's the only goodness you could see. But you could delight in God even when you couldn't delight in anything else in your life. And I want to give you an opportunity again just to declare this morning. If you have the freedom in your heart to do this, I will delight in the Lord. I will delight in the Lord. Looking back at what He's done, you learn about His heart for you, His love for you, His character, and you get to know Him better. And here's some of what we come to know of the Lord. The psalmist writes in verse 5, "The Lord is gracious." The Lord is gracious. Amen? The Lord is gracious. He is righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. That means those who are careless. Sometimes the events in my life, sometimes it's just because we live in a sinful world and hard times come and sin's not fair and the devil doesn't play nice and other people do stupid stuff and it affects us, right? Sometimes our hardships have nothing to do with what we've done, but sometimes they do. Sometimes I do stuff because I'm not Him and I don't realize, I'm not aware, I make stupid choices and the next thing you know I'm going through because I'm unwary, I'm careless sometimes. Even when I'm careless, He's compassionate. Even when we're careless, He's still good and righteous and taking care of us. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Continuing in verse 7, the psalmist writes, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." The Lord has been good to you. "For you, Lord, have delivered me from death." If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been delivered from death. "For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." I trusted the Lord. I trusted the Lord. And I want to give you an opportunity again to commit this morning to trusting Him. We all wrestle with this. But I will trust the Lord. Make that commitment because He is faithful to you and He's going to carry you, that you're going to trust the Lord. I'm going to give you a chance to affirm that with me today. I will trust the Lord. I will trust the Lord. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. My soul can rest because I trust in Him." I'm not trusting in me. I'm not trusting in the government. I'm not trusting in other people. I'm trusting in Him. My soul can be at rest. I trusted in the Lord. When I said, "I am greatly afflicted," in my alarm I said, "Everyone's a liar." And you talk about a bad day. Ever have those "everyone's a liar" days? Basically, that's saying it's hopeless. I can't depend on it. My best friend's letting me down. My coworkers letting me down. My spouse is mad at me because I'm an idiot, or whatever it is. But I can't trust anybody. Have you ever had that kind of day? You know, I don't testify enough. I'm going to have to give more of my testimony sometime, but I've had so many situations in my life that from a human perspective were insurmountable problems. There's no human way through it. I mean, just absolutely impossible situations, and God, again and again, is rich in mercy. Over and over, He's mighty to save. Again and again, He comes in and He carries us through. And because in those situations we get to know Him more and we get to know who He is, we can delight in Him. We delight in who He is, in His faithfulness, His commitment to care for us. And He helps us. And here's our response. Here's our response along with the psalmist. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord. This is not just in song, but it is with my lips. I will worship Him with everything that comes out of my mouth. Blessing the Lord, not cursing anything. Blessing Him, blessing His name. And in my life, how I live, the choices I make, I will worship the Lord for His goodness. The psalmist continues in verse 12, what shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? Worship. We worship Him. You know, we need to recognize God's goodness. We need to see Him in our situations and recognize who He is and what He's done for us, especially in salvation, especially in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to worship Him every day. We need to be people of worship, having lives of worship. Here in Psalm 116, the psalmist tells us some specific ways that he will worship. And I hope this speaks to our lives as well. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will lift up the cup of salvation. What that means to begin with is, I'm going to acknowledge my need to be saved. If you haven't done that. Until you see yourself as a lost sinner, until you come to that place of humility and see Jesus as your Savior, you can't know Him much beyond that. I mean, that's the starting point. If you're going to have a life of worshiping Him, the first thing to worship Him for is the salvation you receive. So you have to take up that cup of salvation. You know, one of the greatest concerns that I have as a pastor, and I think a lot of pastors have this, is that in every congregation, you're going to have people who are worshiping that don't know the Lord. You know, you're going to have people who are singing songs about a God that they don't know. That's a fearful thing. And it's easy just to join a crowd, whether it's 30 people or 300 people or 3,000, it doesn't matter what size the church is. But just to come in and kind of have an emotional high and jump up and down or not or sit or whatever and just sing songs that make you feel good, and that's not an inherently bad thing, but if you haven't taken up the cup of salvation first, you don't know who you're worshiping or why you're worshiping Him. So it begins in our hearts. It begins with trusting Jesus as our Savior. And then with our lips we can worship Him. And with our lives we can worship Him in response to that. In Romans 2, the Lord tells us that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's His kindness that brings us to salvation. But if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't turn to Him and forsake sin and death, the Bible tells us that actually, I mean, you may hear a lot about His grace, but if you won't forsake sin and death, He's actually storing up wrath against you. The wrath poured on Christ is for those who will turn away from sin and death and turn to the Savior. So I just want to caution you that emotional expression is not inherently worshiping God if you don't know Him. You have to humble yourself at the cross first and receive His grace. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I want to invite you this morning to let the Holy Spirit search your heart. And I hope this is true for every single person here this morning, but I can't assume it is. If you've already done this, maybe you'd like to declare it this morning. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will lift up the cup of salvation. Another way the psalmist is going to worship, other than taking God up on this opportunity, this beautiful opportunity for salvation, is calling on the name of the Lord. I will call on the name of the Lord. And that's daily. That's in praise. That's living a life of joyful thanksgiving. I'm going to live a life of worship before Him. I'm going to live a life of calling on His name and worshiping Him. And a lot of times when I think of worship, I think of King David. You guys know the story where the ark's being brought into Jerusalem and King David's dancing, and obviously he doesn't care what anybody but the Lord thinks. He's so overjoyed at the return of the ark, and he's God's goodness and God's presence, and he gets criticized for his exuberance. And the beautiful thing is that he doesn't care. He says, you know, maybe I am undignified, but I can be even more undignified. It's like, I don't care. God's worth it. God's worth it. We've got the freedom to just express gratitude and celebration for who God is. I think it's neat that in that text that the emphasis isn't on what a great dancer David is, or a critique necessarily of that. It's not about the quality of the worship, it's about the one that we're worshiping. It's about the one we're worshiping, about the worth of God. That's the emphasis of worship. It's not about a show or drawing attention to anybody. Look what a great dancer I am. That's not what it's about. It's humbling. You know, David's saying, you know, I even in my own eyes, I might even jump up and let out a hallelujah and be humiliated and feel like an idiot later. I don't care. I'm worshiping God. It's for one person. It's only for the Lord. The psalmist writes, continuing in verse 14, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. So this is another way to worship. And I want to invite you to say this morning, and from your heart, I hope you can say this and mean it. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. You know, what we're saying when we say that is, I'm committed to obeying Him. I'm committed to obeying Him. We've received His word, and I have acknowledged Him as Lord of me, and so I will fulfill my vows to Him. I'm going to live out a life of obedience to the Lord. Sometimes that really changes our lives. I think of one of my mentors, Patrick Morley. Many decades ago, he was in commercial real estate in Florida. He was actually one of the biggest commercial realtors, his company there in Florida that he started, making just money hands over fist during the housing boom and during the construction boom with all the projects that he was doing. Well, he got saved. And he started a Bible study in a bar. He knew a few guys that he wanted to meet with, and that's where they hung out. So he's like, okay, well, now that he's following Christ, we'll get together at the bar and we can share the Bible. And well, his friends started getting saved, and the next thing you know, it's dozens of guys. Then it grows to a lot more. And they go to a convention center or a community center, and it's between 100 to 200 guys at like 6 in the morning every Friday coming to this Bible study. Eventually, it spins off into a ministry and a book that sells millions of copies. And it ended up, Patrick Morley left real estate. He really hadn't planned on that when he surrendered his life to Christ, but God told him, leave real estate behind. I've got something else to do. And he'd committed to the Lordship of Christ. Then when the Holy Spirit says, that part of your life's done, I'm moving you into a new season, you obey your vow to Him, to follow, to do what He tells you to do. And the psalmist writes, I'm going to fulfill my vows in the presence of all his people. In the presence of all his people, I'm going to worship the Lord in the presence of others. That's what he means there, that I'm going to worship God with my life, in my heart, with my words, in my choices, with everything I do. I'm going to worship God no matter who's around me, in the presence of other people. And I think this is not only just to say, I'm unashamed, it is. I mean, we don't ever want to be ashamed of the gospel or of Jesus. But this is for the sake of the others, I think, too. It's for the benefit of other people. You know, people need you to be who you are in Christ around them. They need for you to be unhindered and not worry about what they think if you give God the glory in a situation in their life. Even if they don't know the Lord, even if they don't know who to give credit to, and they think you're kind of a weirdo for pointing them to God, and or you're on Facebook and you start praising God for something, and they say, "Oh, God didn't do that. It was whomever else. You know, that was the doctors," or and you know better. You know, it doesn't matter. They need you. People, believers and non-believers, need you to worship God. You're a worshiper, and you need to do that in the presence of His people, but in the presence of all people, to worship Him. And that's not just a corporate gathering. That's not just in music. That's with your life, for everybody to see, I'm unashamed of Jesus. I'm completely unashamed of who He is and to belong to Him, to claim the name of Jesus. The psalmist continues in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. And what that means, in that word precious, it means I mean so much to Him. I have so much value to Him. And you do. As redeemed sons and daughters, washed in the blood of Jesus, you are so valuable to Him. And if you came here today and you were doubting that, I want to give you the opportunity to declare this truth. What a wonderful truth to shout about, that you have great value to the Lord. I have great value to the Lord. He thinks you're worth protecting. He thinks you're worth saving. He loves you and He cares for you. From the moment you put your trust in Him, He's committed to you, to care for you. And it's not because you're so faithful, it's because He's so faithful. It's not because you're so lovely, it's because He's so lovely. You know, there's a day coming for each of us in His perfect timing. He's going to take us to His wonderful presence in heaven. But know this, until that day, you'll know it in a whole new way when you're there. But you have incredible value to Him. He's committed to caring for you. This beautiful psalm ends with a commitment to serve the Lord. Verse 16 says, "Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains." And the psalmist gives a summary. "I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there is anything that helps us see with clarity the truth of this psalm of God's goodness, it's at the cross. The willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not just to go to a cross, but to go to a cross that belonged to you. Cross that belonged to me. Taking all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our death. Maybe one of the hardest things to let go of, he took our shame. Some of us want to carry that even after we give him the sin. It is through the cross that we most know who he is. We see his holiness. We see his compassion. We see his righteousness. We see his mercy. His love. And the natural response to being covered by the blood of Christ and declared free is to worship him. It's the most natural thing that there could be. We're going to celebrate communion this morning as an act of worship for who Jesus is and for all that he has done for us. Brian and Chad, would you come on up, please? And we do this corporately, we do this together. I mean, we do this, you know, all at one time here. But at the same time, this is a very intimate, like this intimate psalm, this really is a very intimate celebration as well. It really comes down to the individual heart and your relationship with Christ and whether you can celebrate salvation. I hope you can this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. God tells us through his word, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself," the Apostle Paul wrote, "on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" This morning, I would ask you to take a little bit of time before you come up. I invite you to come up individually here in a minute. But take some time to remember what Christ has done for you. Our salvation is a celebration for us, but think about that cup of wrath that Jesus took in our place. And the invitation is not just to be forgiven of sin, but to be free of sin. So if there's anything that has a hold on you that is needing to be forsaken, do that this morning. Do that before you come up. He went to that cross to take away all the sin. Let him take it away. Give it up. Receive his forgiveness. Even in these moments now,